Good morning, Bridge City Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all good? Awesome. I want to welcome you here this morning. I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church. So excited you decided to spend your Sunday morning here with us celebrating God, worshiping who He is. We have the awesome opportunity to start a new series today entitled The Divine Privilege. And you may be wondering, why in the world was there a copier machine just running off copies of The Divine Privilege? And here it is, because it doesn't stop. Exact copies for you and for me and everybody that takes their rightful place as a son and daughter. Exact copies. I don't get more than you. You don't get more than me. And one of the privileges that we have as sons and daughters are the relationships that we get to form in the kingdom. And one of the most valuable relationships that I have within the kingdom is the relationship with the man that I'm about to introduce to you. And that is Pastor Keith Tusey. And I'm going to bring this man up. Before I do, I want to speak about who he is, not only to me, but to Bridge City Church. He's the founding pastor of Bridge City Church. Without the vision that God gave him, we wouldn't be sitting here today. Without the blood, sweat, and tears and the passion that he has put forth in the kingdom, we most likely wouldn't be sitting here today. And I want to let you know about my personal relationship with him. When I first met him, I was scared to death. Then I got to know him. And I got to know the man that he is. And I got to know the privilege that I had to get to know him. And now I'm honored by the fact that I get to walk with him. And I get to understand that he's modeled 2 Timothy 2. Not just the second verse, not just the third verse, but 2 Timothy 2. He is a Paul in my life. He's shown me what it means to take what he's modeled for me and give to others. He's modeled for me what it looks like to endure hardships. He's modeled for me what it looks like to not be swayed by what's going on in the world. He's modeled for me what it means to take what Jesus has said, give it to the world, and model it. So as we welcome Pastor Keith to the stage, I want you all to give him a huge White Oak campus welcome. Let's honor the gift that he is to our church.
Thank you, brother. Love you too. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That's a great introduction. I hope that guy shows up. Hallelujah. Don't ever wish for an introduction like that. There's a lot of pressure. Oh, God is good. We had an exciting morning. My wife and I were together, and we were driving down the highway. In her cardboard coffee cup, the whole bottom fell out. And she was drenched with coffee, so she is out buying clothes somewhere right now. Because we didn't have time to turn around and go home, you know. And she was laughing. I said, Penny, you took that a lot better than I would. She said, well, what are we going to do, you know. So great.
She's getting new clothes.
Great. Yeah, she's getting new clothes. Yeah. But I don't think that's what was on the agenda. Yeah. Amen. I think Pastor Nick mentioned there's a few books there. This is the book that just came out. It's called The Seduction of Grace. If you're a serious Bible student, I think the doctrine of grace has been so mitigated and misrepresented in the church today that I was just compelled to really outline some thought processes. And what this book does is it really challenges you to look at the context of Scripture and challenge your thought process because of the treasure of grace. And of course, this series that we're starting today really deals with that. So if you're a serious Bible student, I would encourage you to grab a copy of that. So we're going to talk about divine privilege, a new series is starting, and it's from the book of Ephesians. When Pastor Rick called me and asked me about it, I do a podcast every week, and I'm doing the book of Ephesians right now. I'm doing an outline on the book of Ephesians. So if you want to listen to that, you just go to my name, Keith Tusey, Leadership in Context. It drops every Monday morning, early in the morning. I think tomorrow's is on Ephesians 4. I do a couple at a time. I'm not always up on where they're dropping. So, but it's 12 minutes, and they're once a week. But it's on the book of Ephesians. So let's just dig in there, okay? Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for revelation. We thank you for application. We thank you for determination. God, we thank you for the heart soil to be soft and receive the engrafted word that transforms us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we're going to read 6 verses of scripture there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and the faith who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us before him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he favored us in the beloved. Now, just keep that verse up there for a minute. So, this is the end of this mini text, 6 verses. Now, the Bible is written like a legal document in most cases. In other words, there are precepts and there are conclusions that we should follow. Okay, it's very logical. It's very lucid. I realize there's parts that are very, you know, spiritual, visionary, but the Apostle Paul is really laying out an understanding of what inheritance looks like. And we should be all ears, right? I mean, if you had a call today that, hey, somebody left you an inheritance, you're going to be all ears, right?
Right.
I'm going to be all ears. But here's the end result. Look at this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Say that out loud. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So whatever verses 1 through 5 are talking about, and we're going to talk about that, they are bringing us to a crescendo to the praise of the glory of his grace. What Christ did for you, what Christ has done for the world that has been yet unclaimed by many, would be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That people would look at me and they would look at you, that they would look at this church, they would look at us and say, wow, God's grace is phenomenal. Look what it did to that goofy bunch of people. Hallelujah.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Look how it changed the up and outers and the down and outers and the in-betweeners.
Right.
To the praise of his glory of his grace. In other words, we should be a brag sheet for Jesus. The Holy Spirit should be able to point to us in our lives, in the people that we're intersecting with our family and our friends and our students and the people we work with, and there should be a brag sheet. People should be able to look at our life and say, yeah, they don't have it together, but whoever they're following must.
Right.
Amen? We to the praise of the glory of his grace. So what I want to do is I want to walk through those first verses to bring us to that point, to try to get you to enlarge maybe your grasp of what Christ has done, or at least have more confidence than you've ever had before. Now, let's jump ahead here to Ephesians 3, okay? Now, the book of Ephesians is really distinct in for several manners, primarily because it's not a corrective epistle. Every other epistle, he's saying, okay, now you guys are doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. Now, the book of Ephesians does have several very strong exhortations about holy living, about walking worthy the manner in which you've been called, you know, Ephesians 4:1 and things like that. But he's not dealing with the church problem. What the book of Ephesians is the vision that God put in Paul for what not just you would look like in your salvation, but what we would look like as the body of Christ. This is a very visionary epistle, okay? So he's casting vision, and he uses a lot of terms that we got to try to say, what does that term mean? You know, words mean something, amen?
Right.
And we need to find out what those words mean.
So he's telling, now he's written this, for, he's writing this from jail also. So in Ephesians 3, he says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you gospel, for the sake of you Gentiles, for this reason." See, when I see something like that in the Bible, I want to go, okay, what's the reason? Why are you sitting in jail, not complaining, excited because what God has shown you, that it's worth you being in jail? If you read the chapter, that's what he, this is all worth it. I'd do this again. But he shares that reason in this chapter. Let's just jump down a couple more verses in Ephesians 3. To be specific, okay? That's being specific, right? Like, there's no ambiguity here. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's saying this is a revelation. The gospel I am preaching to you is not just for a segregated few. They're not for the spiritual blue bloods. They're not just for Jews or people that have a great education. In Ephesians 2, he talks about Jesus tearing down the wall of separation that was between Jew and Gentile. What he's saying here is that God has no stepchildren. There is no secondary salvation in Christ, all right? When you sit here this morning and you believe God for the promises that God has given to you and that you see in the Scripture, you do not stand on your resume, you stand on His resume. He's got a pretty good resume. Born of a virgin, sinless, went to hell, took the keys of death and life, and rose from the dead. I'll stand on that resume. How about you? Now, this is a revelation to people, okay? See, when you understand culture, when you understand world history, it's the church that has always been the one that has broken down the walls and kept them down. It's the church that has united people. It's the gospel that says no matter who you are or who you think you're not, if you've been born again, you are a son and a daughter, and you can't be just a little bit of a son and a little bit of a daughter. When you got born again the second time, you know, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a daughter, you're a son. That's the end of the argument. That's how God sees you. And Paul says, this is worth going to jail about. And this is the revelation of the book of Ephesians, to understand you how God's grace brings you to that place. That you're not sitting here thinking, oh, that what Pastor Nick was talking about in his relationship with Brother Keith, that's just for an elect few. No, not at all. To the complete contrary. It's written to bring that lie down and chase it away. So now let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 1, okay? Let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Let's just walk through this now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. Now that's not a football team, okay? That's people that have been born again. The word saint means pure one. It means washed one. So especially if you're a new believer, okay, what you've got to understand by faith is that when God looks at you, it's not that He doesn't see issues in your life. He sees them paid for. He sees them washed. He sees what you look like because of what He has done. Again, He's not looking at your resume. He's looking at His resume. He sees you through the eyes of the cross. Okay? That's so His introduction to them, He really, you know what He's saying? You're not going to get any of this if you don't accept forgiveness. And I don't mean accept forgiveness. I mean revel in your forgiveness. I mean, rejoice in your forgiveness. I can tell you this. I've been walking with the Lord for about 44 years, and there's not a day that doesn't go by that I don't thank Jesus for my salvation, that I'm not reminded by the Holy Spirit what sins I've been forgiven from. Hallelujah. And I continue to, that has never gotten old. Do you understand me? All right? So whether you understand or not, you're a saint. Everything that follows, if you don't buy in right there, you're going to miss the whole inheritance. Okay? To the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's just dissect this a little bit and walk through this. Now, in theological terms, there's something called positional truth, okay? Positional truth is what you have in Christ that maybe has not yet been translated into your life. I would venture to say God probably has more peace and grace for most of us than we've been able to absorb. How many people would probably agree with that? Now, but you want to move in on that. Ephesians 2:6 says this: we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. All right? See, this is a visionary epistle. What he's saying is that God wants to teach us to view our life from his perspective, not from our failures. See, that takes a man of faith. That takes a woman of faith. That's not just, you know, good thinking. That's looking at the Word of God and you saying, you know what, God, you said that I should be lifted up in the heavenly places and I should look at my life through that perspective. And that's exactly what he wants to do. That's positional truth. That's looking at life through heaven rather than looking at God through your life. Let me say that again. That's looking at life through the eyes of heaven rather than looking at God through your circumstances, your life. This is a straw, right? When a person leads their life circumstantially, when they look at bad things that have happened in life, and life is fragile, life, God is good, life is tough. But that would be like living in your circumstances and taking a straw and trying to define God. I can see a little bit. I can see those guys back there, thank you, in the sound booth. I see Pastor Nick. But do you think that gives me much perspective? See, that's why the Word of God is so important. Because the Word of God expands that and brings us to a place where we see our life in the context of God's grace, right, not in our human frailties. Okay? And there are so many people that lead a circumstantial Christian life and they never receive their inheritance. They never walk in the divine privilege that God has given them. Now, in this verse, it says, the faithful in Christ. To the faithful in Christ. It doesn't say to the faithful to Christ. To be faithful to Christ, which we should aspire to, first you must be faithful in Christ. So I thought about that. Those words mean something. What does it mean to be faithful in Christ? In the context of what we're reading, it means to be fully dependent on what Jesus has done. To be absolutely throwing our life at the footstool of heaven, on the mercy of God, at the throne of God, being utterly desperate and dependent on Him for everything in our life. Not living out of the first birth, but living out of the second birth. To be faithful in Christ. God, you are my hope. You are my salvation. You are my deliverance. You are the one I trust in. You are the one I've committed my life to. And I will not pull back. And see, when I'm faithful in Christ, when He is the source of everything, that empowers me then in my daily walk to be faithful to Christ. To live as He's designed me to live. To live above sin. To live in victory. To live as a witness. To live for truth. To live for other people. To stand up and want to be a brag sheet for Jesus about the revelation of His grace in my life. Right. So first, I'm faithful in Christ. To be totally in Christ. This is important. It's total dependence. Now notice how it describes Him in this verse. He is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of eternity. Not a created being, not a prophet, not a good guy, not a teacher. Right. The Son of God, God of God. He can be nothing less. Right. All things were created by Him and through Him and with Him, and without Him nothing was created that is created, Paul said in Colossians. Okay? So we've got to get this straight, that Jesus is Savior because He is God. And we're going to see a little bit of that, right? Now, if you've got a Savior who's not God, if you've got a religion where there's not a living God, then that salvation is going to depend on you. There's going to be a lot of works involved. There's going to be a lot of hoping involved where there's really not much faith, okay? So He is Lord. Hallelujah. Now it says here that grace and peace be given to us. Okay? Now, this is one of those interesting divine order things you see throughout the Old Testament. You'll see that, or the New Testament, you'll see that terminology. Grace always comes before peace. Because grace gives you entrance into the throne room, and entrance into the throne room gives you peace. And there's a lot of people trying to wring peace out, but they're not in the throne room of God. All right? Grace gives me the ability to approach God because of the cross. And in His presence, that's where I have peace. Now, peace is not necessarily pleasure. Peace does not mean everything's okay. Peace just means Jesus has me. He's the final word of my life. I am utterly convinced that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's a divine order of grace, and that produces peace. And if you understand the grace of God, that's your free entry into the throne room of God because of the cross. Picture a great culvert that you couldn't reach God with, but He put the cross down across that culvert for you to walk across. And that is built by the grace of God, God's divine love and acceptance for us. Hallelujah. Then He says this. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, right? That's a done deal. Amen? Yes. He's already determined that, and we're going to talk about some determinations here in a minute. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, notice the word places is italicized to make it readable, in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what He's saying is not this, that you have to wait and die to go to heaven to get your blessings. I think there are certain blessings that heaven is going to provide, without a doubt, okay? What He's saying is that there are spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. That those blessings that God has your name on, that He has reserved in heaven, that they would not be corrupted by life, by you, by sin, or by anything else. And there are many people that are leading their Christian life and they've made serious miscalculations in their relationship with God. Maybe they went in a stage of rebellion, or where they fell out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, or they committed sin against their conscience. But did you know that God has preserved every spiritual blessing in heavenly? That your sin did not stop God's willingness to want to give you His divine privilege. They are reserved in heaven, literally, for you. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Did I give you that one? I think, nope, maybe not. Let me read it. Because this is what exactly the Apostle Peter is saying here. 1 Peter 1. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." 1 Peter 3, 4, and 5. Okay? The Apostle Paul is basically saying those same things here again. That divine inheritance that God has given you has been preserved in heaven. The enemy cannot get at it. You can't even ruin it. You could go to your grave out of the will of God, and when you stand before God, I believe what's going to happen, God is going to show you a treasure chest of blessings and inheritance that you could have had. I don't want to be on the coulda, shoulda, woulda list. How about you? On December 31st, 2012, there was a story in the Daily Mail newspaper from Evanston, Wyoming. And it was a story about the death of a fellow by the name of Timothy Gray, who was found under a bridge by some kids that were sledding, who had frozen to death there under that bridge the night before. What makes this story interesting is that this gentleman was a descendant of a lady by the name of Hegitha Clark, who died at 104 years. Her estate was worth $300 million. He stood to inherit $19 million. He froze to death under a bridge. The sheriff said that in his wallet was a certified check for a large amount. They never said what the amount was. And when I read that story, I thought, how many believers are scraping through life, not understanding that there is a divine inheritance that has already been paid for, that has already been given, that God is not wanting you to earn or to learn, but to get a revelation based on what Jesus has done. It's already been paid for. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's already been paid for, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, an upper or a downer, an inner or an outer. It doesn't matter. He has called us. This is an us gospel. Wow. Look at the beginning of verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me ask you this. What could you do when you weren't even a thought, when you didn't even exist, that you were known by no one but only the foreknowledge of God that he would choose you? What could you possibly do to contribute to that choosing besides absolutely nothing? Now let me ask you this question. If that was true then, how much more true is it now is that you sit here with everything you are and everything you're not, that either he chose you or he didn't choose you. And the scripture is clear that he did choose you and that he chose you before the foundation of the world. You know, when you think about God choosing you before the foundation of the world, before there was the fall of the devil, that means that Jesus had a cure before there was a curse. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort. Because that means I know my future is covered. My past has been dealt with, and my future is absolutely covered. And it's not on the basis of what I can do. It does have something to do with my response, and that's why these incredible passages are written, to get our attention that we wouldn't freeze to death under a bridge. Okay? He did. Now let's just talk about God's choosing for a minute. Let's just look at a few verses that really talk about the choosing of God. Because there are people that will take a verse or two out of context, and usually with a good heart, but they'll misinterpret what's being said there. Okay? Let's go to Acts 2:21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Does anybody not know who everyone is? Everyone is anyone. Amen? So we know that. Okay, let's go to the next one. Acts 10:43. All the prophets testify of him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. That's an everyone verse, right? Mm-hmm. Who did God choose? God chose everyone that they would be capable of salvation. How about Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Now, let's go to John 3:16. We know that, but let's go up one verse. Let's go up to John 3:15. So that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we understand through the context of Scripture, the greater context, right, that salvation is available to everyone. It's not a secluded group of people. It's not a specially designated group of people. There's not some people that God picked for heaven and God picked for hell. God gave us Jesus to the world that everyone who would believe would have eternal life. Right. Now is when predestination comes in. Because once you got born again, God predetermined that you would be made into his image. Hallelujah. So listen, that's good news unless you're working against the Holy Spirit. All right? Sometimes when I watch believers that just seem to be unhappy, you know, usually what it means is they're just fighting God conforming in character or their thinking into his image. right? And the reason there's not joy in their life is because God is not going to change his mind. You can whine, you can cry, you can do anything you want. And God's saying, I got a plan for you, and I'm not changing that plan. I'm going to make you into the image that I bought you to become. I bought you, I own you, you belong to me. I'm going to fashion you as I desire. And if I want to hang you on the wall as an ornament, that's my business. Hello? He has predetermined that when he bought you, that you wouldn't just go and do your own thing and go your own way. And when you do that, you are an unhappy, unfruitful believer who are not shining the praises of his grace anymore.
Right.
Okay? So let's walk through this passage just a little bit, okay? Let's go back to Ephesians. And it says, he predestined us to the adoptions of sons and daughters through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, one of the fallacies of false grace that I really attack in this book is that grace just rescues us and does not redeem us. And nothing could be further from the truth. God's grace rescues you and then redeems you. He buys you, and then he makes you into the person, the man or woman, that he's always desired for you to be, okay? And that's exactly what he's saying. He's predestined us to a total adoption. What does adoption mean? Adoption means that you are a legitimate son and a legitimate daughter. You know, I've been through a number of adoptions. I've been in court with a number of people placing children with them and standing up with, like when Pastor Rick and Natalie adopted. You know, we went through that process. You know, and the judge very seriously stops everything. Every judge, every time, says the same thing. They're reading from the same script. They're reading a doctrine of legal inheritance. And they're saying, ma'am, sir, do you understand from this moment forward that this child is an equal in your house, that your inheritance by law is equally divided to them, that they are now kin to everything you are. And they make them verbally answer that in the front of all the witnesses. They're tutored that is part of the doctrine of adoption. How much more does that adoption apply to us? Listen to me. My inheritance and your inheritance are the same because we have the same Father.
Right.
And he's got enough to go around. Our giftings may be different. Our calling may be different. Our circumstances may be different. But he's not going to find any of us under a bridge. You're a saint. That's the hook the Apostle Paul throws out here to the saints at Ephesus. I'm sure some of them were living in circumstances they didn't feel real saintly about at the moment. But that's God's positional truth, calling us up not to live life through the venue of a straw, but to live life through the venue of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Hallelujah. And he said, once you walk into this forgiveness, I got a predetermined plan for your life, honey. I'm not just going to rescue you. I'm going to redeem you. You are going to be the fragrance of my grace to the people that you come in contact with. Hallelujah.
Right.
Are you with me? Amen? Amen. Let's move on to verse 5. He predestined us. He predetermined that there would be no secondary salvation. There are people probably sitting here listening to me today that somewhere in the back of your mind, maybe a subtle thought, maybe a demonic attack, maybe false religion, and you look at other people and think, well, they're kind of God's favorites. Can I just tell you, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to be harsh. You don't have the luxury to look at the cross and say, God loves them more than he loves me. Please don't go there. That's an indictment not against you. That's an indictment against God. Because he has clearly said that whosoever will. And the whosoever wills, he then predetermines as adoptions and daughters through Jesus Christ. Where do they get adopted to? To himself. To himself. Amen. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the most descriptive term about the church in the whole Bible. His, mine. He owns it. It's not ours. It's his to do with as he pleases with.
let's jump over to Romans 8. We have a couple minutes here, so I want to take advantage of that. Romans 8, because this is another verse on this predetermination that it's important for you to see in the context. For those whom he foreknew, remember what Paul said, before the foundation of the world, right? Foreknowledge is not predetermination. If I take my wife into a restaurant and they said, do you want fish or chicken? Every time she's going to order chicken. I didn't make her do that. That's what she chose. I just know what she's going to do. All right? Are you with me? It's not complicated, okay? But now that she's ordered chicken, I've predetermined that they cook it the way she wants it done. All righty? So God knows, that doesn't mean he fixes, okay? But when you walk into, see, salvation is not just experiential, it's covenantal. So when you walk into that covenantal agreement, when you become part of the family of God, there is an adoption that takes place. And he says, for them he foreknew, he also predestined or predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What's he saying? Just like Christ was raised from the dead, that you would be just like that. That you would be just as resurrected as he would. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, another place, he said, if that same Spirit who dwells in Christ dwells in you, he shall quicken or make alive your mortal body to resist sin. See, this is a power gospel. This is not a cover up the sin, hope you get by, hope God has a good day and lets things slide day. No, this is I bought you, I redeemed you, I rescued you, I paid for your future, and you don't have to die under a bridge. Hallelujah. Has God predestined your life? Absolutely, to be formed into the image of his son. And to the degree that you understand that that's an inheritance, that's not something you work for, and you cooperate, that is the degree that the life of God will flow out of you. When that is not happening, the life of God is not flowing out of you. You've just become another religious person. You might go to heaven, but you're not going to bring heaven to earth. Right? The Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So, you know, people have asked me just about the Ukraine a lot lately, obviously. They said, what are you doing? I said, we're bringing heaven to earth. Hell has broken out, and we're showing up with heaven. We're showing up with the gospel. We're showing up with the love of God. We're showing up with hot food. We're showing up with a place to stay. We're showing up with hope for the future. That's bringing heaven to earth. Amen. We're not just telling people, well, hopefully when you die, you get to go to heaven. There's something we can do now. We can bring heaven to earth. That's why you're here. You're an ambassador. That you might be what? That you might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That his grace would be the calling card of your life. Stand up with me, would you? I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys, if I pay for something, I want what I paid for. I take things back. I argue with people. Are you with me? If I paid for it, I want it. You know? I think my father is the same way. I think he paid for me. He wants me. He paid for you. He wants you. He wants all of you. Everything you are and everything you're not. And he wants to empower you to reach in and grab, receive those blessings that have been reserved for you in heaven. That the world cannot corrupt. That your past mistakes have not nullified. I mean, I don't know about you. That sounds like good news to me. If my past mistakes have not nullified my future, wow. That means till I take my last breath, there's something that God wants to do in me, with me, through me, and maybe even in spite of me. Amen? Just lift up your hands with me this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just thank God for your salvation. Are you born again today? Are you born again today? Have your sins been canceled?
If they are, it's time to live like that. It's time to live like that. It's time to start rejoicing. It's time to start looking at yourself in the mirror and declaring that you're a saint of God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's time to stop looking at the person, you know, in the pew next to you or whatever, thinking, oh, they got a different salvation than I did, or, you know, they're one of God's kids or favorite kids or something. That, you can't think like that. That's illegal. I'd give you a ticket today if I knew who you were and you were thinking like that. Hallelujah. Present ourselves this morning. Let's present ourselves as that living sacrifice is unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not just a grace to get rescued, but a grace to get redeemed. Totally, totally made new. Totally made new. Hallelujah. Before I turn it back over to Pastor Nick, I want to ask you this question. I don't know everybody here, but if you don't know if you've been born again or not, then today that can be rectified. We read those scriptures, whosoever. That applies to you. You're that whosoever. Anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Jesus. Don't delay that, please. Life in Christ is a reality. He walks with you. If today you want to make the first day of the rest of your life, then just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Keith, I want my life, I want to trade my life in today for the life that Jesus paid for. Anybody like that, just wave your hand at me if I can see your hand. Amen. Okay, that's good. That means everybody here is going to heaven. Now your next mission is to bring heaven to earth.
Come on.
Is to bring heaven to earth. It's to bring heaven to earth. It's to bring heaven to earth. God, I've been put here. While hell's breaking out, I'm going to be the person that listens to you, Lord, obeys you, because I'm redeemed and I'm capable, I'm able. I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I can speak for my Father in Jesus' name.